Again, so thankful for the prayer. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 this morning. And really this morning, I'm going to spend most of the time kind of introducing what's coming up next in Ecclesiastes. And really, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1 is the main verse that we're going to look at from that passage. We've been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes for a number of months now, and I guess if you want to title the message this morning, and we won't get through it all this morning, we can title it A Balanced View of Life and Death. And now we've gotten to the point in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon has referenced all of the things that he has done in his life. If you'll remember at the very beginning, we talked about this being Solomon, King Solomon, in his older years, now recounting his life experiences. And what an incredible life he lived. He did everything that you could do at that time. And what we found as we've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes, there was a good portion of his life where he spent it out of the will of God, where he was trying to make sense of life and seek meaning in life and seek fulfillment and seek being and his experiences apart from God. And that's been one of the big themes that we've noted throughout this book, that when you live your life apart from God, when you live a life that is out of balance with the will of God, you're never going to find fulfillment in whatever you're doing. And he had the authority, he had the resources, he had the time to really just endeavor to undertake whatever he wanted to do in his life. And as we've gone through all of these chapters, we've seen that he's done it all. When you look at all of the things that he partook in, I think that we can glean from that whatever it is, if we live our lives out of balance with God, we will never find meaning. We will never find ultimate joy and ultimate comfort. It will always end up in frustration. It doesn't matter if it's a job, your relationships. It doesn't matter if you're seeking entertainment. It doesn't matter if you're seeking knowledge and wisdom apart from God. To borrow Solomon's well-used term here in this book, it is all vanity and vexation of spirit. It just ends up being empty. And now we've entered into the portion of this book where things are shifting now. And this is looking a lot, like we noticed in chapter 8, a lot like the book of Proverbs now. So he's on the other side of all of that now, and he's now imparting wisdom to us about the things concerning God, about what is important. And he's going to give us direction now. As I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about the explorers. You know, we read about Christopher Columbus and all of the explorers that started leaving Europe in that area, Portugal and Spain and England, back in the 1400s, and started sailing looking for new lands, new worlds, so that they could bring new resources to the crown. And I remember studying, I believe it was, maybe it was Christopher Columbus, but just how they would go about their journeys. The explorers, and this was all new territory, they would keep a ship's log and they would chronicle the day in and day out affairs that happened on the ships. But then they would have their personal books that were called the rudders. Now, a rudder is that thing on the back of the boat that steers the boat, but they would have their own personal books that were called the RUTTERs. But in that, they would have their trade secrets. They would have their navigational secrets, their ways to get from point A to point B, because that was how they made a living. And these ship captains would make lots of money exploring these unknown areas and later on traveling from Europe over into the new worlds. But this was their guidebook. This was what they relied on year after year after year. They didn't have GPS. They didn't have the maps that navigators would have later on. They did not have the technology that you have today, where you just poke some coordinates into a computer and it would get you there. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, is a rudder for us today. It gives us guidance on how we're to approach the big things in life. And what you're going to see is not only does it give direction on the big things, but it flows down as well to the everyday things of life. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to start out with the big things in life, and probably the biggest things that we consider just our views on life and death. You know, those are the subjects that oftentimes, especially as you get older, especially as you have to deal with loved ones that are getting older, you start thinking more about life and death. You start thinking about, well, what is awaiting the next chapter of my life? Am I going to struggle? Am I going to have physical affliction? As I get older, what kind of difficulties am I going to have? And in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon is going to deal with all of that. But at the very beginning of the chapter, he is going to give us what I believe is the most important thing for us to remember as God's people as we live our lives here in this world, because he's going to talk about the sovereignty of God. And I want to tell you, if you're thinking about life and death, if you're trying to make sense of the inevitable difficulties that come with life, if you're dealing with old age, if you're dealing with caring with someone that's in old age, if you're going through trials and difficulties, it's important what we understand about God. And when we talk about the sovereignty of God, theologically speaking, we're talking about the doctrine of God. And it's interesting, one more thing as we think about this shift in the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to see Solomon on many occasions in the midst of talking about these deep subjects, in the midst of navigating those big questions in life, now you're going to see he's going to be interspersing in the word joy. He's going to talk about making merry. He's going to talk about having a cheerful heart. My friends, I tell you, whatever we're going through here in this world, if we have a correct understanding of the sovereignty of God, if we can get right our doctrine of God, we can have joy in the midst of the difficulties that come in this life. We can face old age with joy. We can go through health challenges and still be joyful. And all of it has to do with a right perspective of God. Now, I've talked a number of times over the last several weeks. It's important what we believe about God. And I tell you, when we shine the spotlight fully on God, no matter what is happening in our lives, it's going to bring us joy. It's going to bring us peace. We're going to have clarity. Now, we're not going to understand all of the whys as to why we're going through what we're going through. But here, the wisest man that lived during this time, Solomon, is going to tell us that all of our hope hinges on a sovereign God. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1. Notice what he says here. He says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." Now again, this chapter is going to talk about the reality of death. And I want you to understand that death is indeed a reality for all of us. He's going to spend about the first six verses talking about this subject. But I don't think that there's anyone here that does not understand the reality of death. We've all been impacted by it. We've all been touched by it, either the death of a loved one, or maybe we're at that stage in life now where we're entering the twilight years, and we're now at that point where our health isn't what it once was, or if we've not directly experienced it, we see it happening all around us. It's a reality in our lives. Now you go on and verse 7 and through verse 9 in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he's going to talk about the realities of life. But I want to say again, what we see in the midst of all of this now, Solomon is going to be speaking about where true joy comes from. And let me try to make it as simple as I can this morning. For us as God's people, if we're going to have true joy in our lives, it comes from us understanding that God is sovereign over all life. that he is on his throne, that he is ruling, that he is reigning in the midst of whatever difficulties, whatever tragedies, whatever trials that come along in this life. When we understand that God is in control, we can have peace beyond whatever our circumstances are. God rules over all. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 20 here. The Apostle Paul speaks about this, and what we're going to look at is this idea of joy in the midst of difficult times. And I want you to see, my friends, it comes from knowing that God is in control. Now, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the brethren over at Ephesus, the brothers and sisters there. And if you understand the history of the Apostle Paul and understand the book of Acts, we have the Apostle Paul. He is getting ready to go, and as the Lord is leading him, he's really going into, I guess to put it lightly, a difficult situation. He is going into the face of danger as he preaches the gospel, and everybody around him understood what was awaiting him. He was essentially walking into his death sentence as he goes and preaches the things concerning Jesus Christ. Now notice Acts chapter 20. We'll read a few verses. In verse 20, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian brothers and sisters here, and now he's encouraging them, and he's going to encourage them in the truths that Solomon is writing about in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Notice it says in verse 20, he says, "How I kept nothing back, kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." He says, "But I have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's saying, I proclaim the things of God. I've encouraged you in serving the Lord. I've encouraged you to turn from evil ways and turn towards the Lord. And now notice what he says in verse 22. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Now, what was going to await him there was physical bonds. And I think everybody understood that was in Paul's inner circle. He's going to go there, and he is going to be arrested. He's going to be put into a difficult circumstance. But notice what he says here. "I'm going as the Spirit leads me." He speaks of his bonds. He says, "I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." And notice what he says here, "not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He says, the Spirit of God is leading me here. Now, again, they had a broad idea of what was going to happen, but Paul says, "I ultimately don't know what's going to befall me there." But notice what he says in verse 23. He says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But," verse 24, "none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself," he says, "so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, what is he doing? He is going into Jerusalem. This was really from a fleshly perspective, or from a strategic perspective, to preserve his life, the last place that he needed to go. But the Spirit of God was leading him there. He didn't know what was awaiting him. But what did he say here? He knew that God was going to be with him. And I love this. He says, "so that I might finish my course with joy." And what a blessing that is. What is going to happen to the Apostle Paul? He is going to be put in bonds. He is going to ultimately lose his life for proclaiming the things of Jesus Christ. He will ultimately give up his natural life. But what does he say here? "That I might finish my course with joy." We don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 7. Remember, we read this. We kind of passed over it, but let me read this as we think about this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 7, the wise man Solomon says this, "For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be?" He's talking about those that walk in wisdom. He says this, "He knoweth not what it shall be." Now, what does that mean? Well, that means he's speaking about the wise man, and in our case, those that are seeking to follow after God, really ultimately don't know what tomorrow holds. Do you know what tomorrow holds for you? You say, well, Brother Michael, it's Monday. I'm probably going to go to work. I'm probably going to get up and do this and do that. But do we ultimately know what tomorrow holds for us? No, none of us. There is no such thing as a crystal ball. You see these people on television that claim to be fortune tellers, and there's still places around where people claim that they can tell your future and predict your future. What I can predict is they're just going to take your money and tell you a bunch of baloney. We ultimately don't know what the future holds, is what Solomon is saying here. You know, and ultimately, well, we can't predict the future. You know, and that's really in every area of life. Do you ever just ruminate on the things of the past and you try to make sense of things in the past? Now, there are some things that we can make sense of, and I think it can be healthy to a degree for us to examine past behaviors and past actions and try to do better in the future. But you know, are there not things in our past that we just can't make sense of? I just don't know why that person treated me that way. I don't know why I had to go through that. The past, we can't change the past. We can't make sense of everything in our past. We certainly don't know what's going on in the future. And let me say, even today, do we know what today holds for us ultimately? The day can change just like that. We can't predict the future. But he says here that there is wisdom in understanding that, but remembering who's in control. If you go back to Ecclesiastes just a little bit further down in chapter 8, Solomon says this. He says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done in the earth, he says, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld, he said, all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because this, though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet he shall not be able to find it. So he's saying here that ultimately, we don't have all the answers in the past, the present, or the future. And that's what leads us into Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1, where he says this again, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. Now, the things that I can't make sense of in this life, and I like to make sense of things in life. By nature, I like to think I'm a problem solver. I like to work through problems. I like to resolve conflicts. But what he's saying here is that there's ultimately going to be things that we cannot solve in and of ourselves here in this world, that we cannot ultimately make sense of. But what he says here, that our works are in the hand of God. And that tells me what I don't know, what I don't understand, what I can't make sense of, God knows. And I want to tell you, that's good news. He's saying essentially, God is sovereign over everything. He rules over creation. And that's good news, isn't it? I hope that's good news to you, because that's good news to me this morning, that when I exhaust all that I can do, all of my understanding, I can put it in the hands of a God who rules over all, that has not lost one ounce of his power, that has not lost one ounce of his ability. He is the one that's ultimately in control. That's good news, isn't it? I want us to think about that. I just want us to think about the sovereignty of God this morning. Let's look at a few things concerning the sovereignty of God from his word. And then what I hope to do, if the Lord bless us and we have enough time, to look at how we can apply that and how we live our lives, then the decisions that we make. So just very quickly, a few thoughts about the sovereignty of God. First of all, what Solomon is pointing us to here is that God is sovereign. And that means that God knows everything. You ever met anybody in this world that thought that they knew everything? Maybe you've worked for somebody like that, or maybe somebody worked for you, or maybe you had somebody in your family. If you had a question, they had the solution to every problem that you have. Those people are annoying, aren't they? Because we know they don't have all the answers, and a lot of times the advice that they give is bad advice. But I want to tell you, God indeed knows all things. He does. Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's turn there. Listen to what Jeremiah says about God. He says this in verses 23 and 24. And again, as we read from Jeremiah, and we may look at Isaiah in just a few minutes, this was all written in the midst of just terrible times in Israel. And God inspires the prophets to speak about these things concerning the sovereignty of God. Notice he says, this rhetorical question is brought up in verse 23. He says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? I hope we know the answer to that. You know, God is not far off. He is a God at hand, and I love that term. He's the God that's right here and right now. And he brings up this other rhetorical question. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Aren't you thankful? God knows all things. Nothing is hidden from him. In a lot of ways, that should bring us to a reverential awe, because he knows everything about us. Those thoughts that we have that we don't speak out loud, and you know, there's some thoughts that we have we ought not to speak out loud. God knows them. Our temptations, the times that we stumble and we think nobody else sees it, God sees it. But my friends, the good news for us today is that nothing is hidden from God in this world. You say, well, I can't make sense of this situation. Well, we have a finite perspective of whatever that problem is we're dealing with. We don't know all the intricacies and nuances, but God does. And that gives me comfort. I'm thankful that I can't read people's minds. I'm thankful that I don't know everything about you, and you ought to be thankful you don't know everything about me. But God knows. You know, philosophers have battled this. Jean-Paul Sartre, I remember studying him when I was first going to college. He was a philosopher, and at the very best, he was an agnostic. And he wrote in one of his books talking about why he decided to be an agnostic. Now, an agnostic is someone that's not sure about God. They're uncertain about God. But Sartre, he talks about as a child, I believe he was playing with matches or playing with fire or something, and he caught his mom's rug on fire. And he goes back to that story, and he was ashamed of doing that. And in his book, he writes, I just could not stand the thought of God seeing me burn my mother's rug down. And because of that, he looks at that pivotal moment and he essentially says there, I've decided not to believe in God because of that. it don't matter. God sees it all. He sees it all. Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Now, again, that ought to prompt us to have a reverential fear and awe of God. But I want us to see this morning, that ought to give us comfort. When I don't know the answer, God does. When I don't know the whole of a situation, I can put it in the arms of a God who knows it all. And he knows what the solution is. And I want to tell you, that's a wonderful blessing. God knows all things. David would write about, there was nowhere that he could go. He could not go into the lowest valley and God not be there. He could not go on the highest mountaintop without God being there. He is sovereign. He knows all things. And I don't. And what will help us in our life is to be okay with that. Not twist ourselves up in knots over every situation in life. Sometimes we got to put it in the hands of God. You know, all the time we ought to do that, but for our comfort and for our joy, we have to put things at the feet of the God who knows it all. He knows all things. I want you to understand in his sovereignty as well, he reigns over all things also. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, one of the greatest verses in God's word that speaks about the power of our God and him ruling and him reigning. In the book of Revelation, we have, by the inspiration of God, there's a lot of symbolic language, and essentially it's speaking about just the difficulties and the trials of God's people here in this world. And God's people wondering why they're going through all of these difficulties, these persecutions, death and destruction and so forth. At the end, we have John writing by the inspiration of God, words of great encouragement. And again, it's surrounded by a sovereign God. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, it says this, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's good news. And if you want to be encouraged, go and read the rest of Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 20. It's okay. You can go to the end of the book and you see that Jesus wins. But he says here, it's the Lord God omnipotent that reigns. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Whatever we're going through, he reigns, and he's coming back someday. Jesus Christ is coming back someday. The eastern sky is going to be split. He's coming back, and all sin, all evil, and all strife will be put away. He reigns. He reigns, and he rules. The psalmist in Psalm 135, he says this in verse 5 and 6. He says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." You'll notice that's a little g there. Our Lord is above all gods. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." He rules over it all. You say, well, you know, Donald Trump's the president of the United States, or Vladimir Putin is the president of Russia, or Kim Jong-un is whatever he is over North Korea over there. No, ultimately, God owns the universe. You say, well, I own my house, I own my car, I own that piece of property. No, God ultimately owns it all. He, in his goodness and mercy, allows us to be stewards over things, but he is the one that reigns over all. He's the Lord above all God. And all my friends, men like to put themselves in a position where in their own minds they think that they're gods. Well, the most powerful man or most powerful woman in this world, at the very best, is just a little god that's under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He owns it all. Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Now that tells you where you are in the scheme of things. It says that the earth is the Lord's. Well, you know, what does that mean? He owns everything. The fullness of the earth, those things, when I think about fullness, I think about the fruit of the earth. Sometimes people in their arrogance will say, well, I'm a self-made man, or I'm a self-made woman. Look at what I have achieved. Look at the money that I have put together. I don't care if you're a trillionaire. That's what they say Elon Musk is now. You know, it's still all God's. And it would do us well not to forget that. And all and they that dwell therein. It's all God's. My body is not my own. It is ultimately God's. He created me. He rules. He rules over the universe. He owns the universe. He rules nationally. Proverbs chapter 21, it starts out by saying, "The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord." And he says, "As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." You say, well, I read that and I don't understand why things are so difficult in our world. Well, we put those things in the arms of the God who does know, the God that is sovereign over all, and he is ruling over the kings of this world. You say, well, it sure doesn't seem that way. Well, this is a broken world that we live in. But don't take the difficulties of the here and now and diminish the sovereignty of God, or get to the point where you feel like that God has allowed things to spiral out of control. He is still on his throne. There will be things, and this is really one of the big points of the message, there will be things that I don't understand and you don't understand in this world, but we ultimately know that God is in control. You know, you can really get in the weeds about the will of God. You know, theologically speaking, people talk about the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. There are things that God suffers to happen in this world that we don't understand, but we understand his will is the perfect will. And Solomon, if you've noticed as we've gone through Solomon and him articulating all of this, he couldn't figure it all out. And if Solomon, with the wisdom that he was blessed with, couldn't figure it all out, I'm not going to figure it all out either. Solomon ultimately is saying here that ultimately, I just know that God is in control. You know, that's the good news. Just trust God. He owns the universe. He rules nationally. He reigns over all that is in this world. Now, we could spend a lot of time getting in the weeds and trying to parse out all of that. But, you know, in my simple mind, that's good enough for me. God is in control. And I'm going to trust that God knows what he's doing better than I do. Amen. There is encouragement. He rules nationally. Not only does he rule the nation, not only does he rule the world and the heavens, he's also the one that rules personally. In Job chapter 14, Job spoke a lot about this. Job suffered, you know, really apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I think that, you know, there's not any other chronicling in Scripture of someone that suffered like Job. And you'll know in the midst of all of the suffering that Job went through, God was still in control. You remember the beginning of the book of Job, and God allows the devil to loosen the rein. He loosens the reins on the devil a bit. You know, the devil has to go to God. Have you realized that? It's not like Star Wars where there's this uncertainty between good and evil. God is in control. And Job would say in Job chapter 14 and verse 5, the book of Job, it says this, speaking of man, he says, seeing his days are determined, the numbers of his month are with thee, and thou hast appointed his bands that he cannot pass. That brings it down on the personal level. Our God knows everything about us. You know, your death is not going to catch God by surprise. You know, there are some times in this world where you know, we have family members or friends that get a certain age, and they you know, suffer just the normal course of deterioration and living in this world, and they pass away and leave this world. We grieve about that, but we understand that. Well, sometimes death comes, and it comes suddenly, and from our perspective, an unnatural way, and those things can be shocking to us. But God is not shocked. It says again, it says here, speaking of man, seeing his days are determined. God knows our days. It says, and the number of his months are with thee. And he says, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God knows our birth. God knows when we're going to leave this world. And he knows everything in between as well. Remember, Jesus would say that the very hairs on our head are numbered. So he rules personally. You know, sometimes we think about God as this ruler over the world or over the universe, but he's the God of my life too. And he's the God of your life. He knows what you stand in need of. And I want to look at one more thing here when we talk about the sovereignty of God. Not only does God rule, not only does God reign, not only does God know all things, but stay with me, God determines. And that was just the best way that I could put this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. Just to speak about the sovereignty of God here. Let's go to Isaiah 45. We'll start reading at verse 1. Again, Isaiah was written to disobedient Israel. They were suffering. They were going to continue to suffer the judgment of God because of their disobedience. But I want you to know, in the midst of our disobedience, in the midst of our sins and our shortcomings, God is still sovereign. And here's what happens. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1. We have prophetic language that is spoken here. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue the nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. First of all, he's talking about Cyrus. Who was Cyrus? Well, Cyrus was going to be a tool that God used for the deliverance of his people. They were going to be carried away into Babylonian captivity. They were going to be taken away from Jerusalem, away from that area where they lived. They were going to be carried into Babylon, but there was going to come the Persians who were going to overthrow the Babylonians. And who is this ruler, Cyrus, that's spoken of? He's going to be a Persian king. And we have God here inspiring the prophet to speak about these things. Then he says in verse 2, and there's so much in here, I'm going to go quickly. He says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. That's good news for me, a sinner. You know, I'm crooked in a lot of my doings, but I'm thankful. You know, in my flesh I am, but we serve a God that will make the crooked places straight. He says, I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest knowest that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. He's saying to Israel, in spite of your disobedience, in spite of you not keeping your side of the covenant, I'm going to be gracious unto you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to do this, he says here, so that you may know that I'm God. You know, there's a way that we can make sense of some of the stuff that we're going through. Perhaps it's a trial. Perhaps we're being allowed to go through this season to remind us that God is God and that he's on his throne. He says, "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and mine is and Israel, mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Is my disobedience going to thwart the purpose of God? No. Are my shortcomings, are my mistakes too much for God to overcome? No. And notice this. We go into verse 5 now. And notice, follow along with me. He says, "I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else." That is the sovereign God that we serve. In the midst of good times, we need to profess he is the God that rules over all. In the midst of the difficult times, this is the God that we serve. Even when we mess everything else up, this is the God that we serve. And then notice what it says in verse 7. "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, he's not saying here, "I'm the author of evil." But what he's saying here is that I am sovereign over all. He has created it all. My friends, that's encouragement to know that God is on his throne. You know, we can see the works of the devil and become discouraged about the influence of evil in this world. But God is far greater than any wickedness or evil in this world. We may not understand the whys, but we know that he is in control. And he will ultimately be glorified in the works that he has purposed to do. And my friends, what a glorious day. You say, "Well, what, this world right now, I don't see it a lot in this world right now." Well, aren't you thankful this isn't the end? Aren't you thankful that, you know, we if the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to see later on the inevitability of death. Aren't you thankful to know, no matter how bad it is here in this world, that it's not eternity. It's not going to be this way forever. I'm thankful that in the here and the now, God is good to us. He's merciful to us. He gives us grace. But, you know, even if we put all of that aside, if we leave this world, it's going to be good for us as God's people because Jesus Christ came into the world to pay our sin debt. He is the Lord. He says, "I am the Lord and there is none else." He's the Lord over all. I hope that that's an encouragement. Our God, and it speaks about our God determines. And I love this. He says here, "There is no God beside me." He's going to put down all of the false gods in this world, be it individuals who like to vaunt themselves up above God, or be it those that have done much harm to many people, thinking that they are little gods themselves. He is going to put them all down someday. And that should be encouraging to us as God's people. You know, Isaiah chapter 45, it speaks very deeply of the sovereignty of God. And some people will say, well, let's think about this one. There's really two extremes that if we're not careful that we can get to if we're not careful in rightly dividing the word of truth. Some people will read what we read in Isaiah chapter 45 and they will go down the path of the fatalist. The fatalist will say, well, really, what is there for me to do then? You know, if God is the, you know, God is over all, then, you know, and then some people have used this to justify not coming to church or justify not reading their Bibles. Well, if God is all sovereign and God is in control, then there's really nothing for me to do or there's no responsibility for me to do. We see that doesn't square with Scripture. The other extreme is that people feel like that they have to do the work for God. So you have two extremes. Well, God needs my help to save other people. God needs my help to save myself or whatever. That is not what Scripture is teaching here. This is teaching people to remember that God is indeed sovereign. He is on his throne and he is ruling. And we ought to glorify him because of that. And we glorify him through obedience unto his word. And that's what we're to do. You know, you say, well, it's hard to discern that. Well, Have I not been talking about that God's ways are higher than our ways? Yes, there is a sovereign God that rules over all, and he has instructed us to serve him and obey him and follow him. You say, well, if he's sovereign and ruling over all, then how do I make sense of that? We trust the word of God. And that's what Solomon, he says this again, going back to where we started now. Like I said, we're just going to go to verse 1 here. He says this, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. He talks about those that are righteous. Who are those that are righteous? Well, those that live in a godly way. He talks about those that are wise. Well, he's talking about those that walk in godly wisdom. And he talks about works, my friends. We see we are called to do good works. Sometimes people will argue against what we believe is primitive baptism and say, well, if I believe that, then I wouldn't really endeavor to do any good works at all. No, my friends, we do good works because we believe in the sovereign God over all, who will bless us, who's given us the ability to do so. But what we understand is that the righteous and the wise, all their works are in the hand of God. He says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Again, we are in the hands of the sovereign God over all. What a wonderful blessing to think about. And theologically, we can think about those things, but ultimately, I want you to remember that God is the one that blesses us and enables us. And here's the big point here. We serve a sovereign God who expects us to live according to his sovereign will. And maybe when we get in the glory someday, we'll better understand that, but that's what he's called us to do. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. A sovereign God wants his people to live according to his sovereign will. Well, what's his will that he would have us do? It's in his word. It is the rudder, if you will, that he has given us. It is the guidance that he has given us in our lives. And we see that. I was thinking just a few places in God's word that shows this to us from a human perspective, this juxtaposition, but when we understand who God is, we can make sense of it. Remember Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus is there looking over Jerusalem. You'll remember what he said. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, he's speaking about those that were, following the Old Testament law service, those that were identifying and practicing as Jews. They had perverted God's commandments. They had perverted what God had given his people in the Old Testament. They had gotten so far astray from the things of God, they didn't recognize the Messiah when he was there with them. And what he's saying here is that if you would have obeyed me, I would have blessed. And I believe that God had an elect amongst those people, but they had strayed so far from God that they didn't recognize Jesus when he was there with them. You say, well, that sounds absurd. Well, I want to tell you, in 2026, I think there's a lot of God's people that have gotten so convoluted in their ideas and followed the philosophies of the world that they don't understand Jesus when he's right in front of them. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, He was speaking to those religious elitists of his day. He says this, search the scriptures, verse 39 of John chapter 5. For in them ye think that ye have eternal life. And he says, they are they which testify of me. You say, well, these were these religious Pharisees and these Sadducees, and they thought that they could be saved by just following this law. You know, there's God's people today that think they can be saved by following the law of God. It's not so far out there. But he says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Finally, an Old Testament one that's very familiar in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Now, if you want to see a people that should have seen the hand of God and God blessing them and leading them, Israel coming out of the wilderness into the promised land. Joshua is now an old man, and these are really going to be some of his parting words to the people that he had led to conquer Canaan's land. And notice what he says to them. Now therefore, Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. They had seen the power of God. They had seen the sovereignty of God over the elements, the sovereignty of God giving them victory in battle after battle, the sovereignty of God and leading them in a supernatural way to where they were now. But the message was still the same. Serve God. Serve ye the Lord. And then he says to make a choice. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you'll serve. Whether it's the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We believe in a sovereign God, and because we believe that, we choose to serve him. Amen. We choose to serve him. So very quickly, that was just the... really a quick view. I mean, the sovereignty of God is just an infinite well to draw from, but I hope I've painted the picture there as we get ready to go back into Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So when we think about the sovereignty of God, then how do we make decisions in our lives? We see from God's word we're to serve him, we're to choose to serve him as God's people. So how does this move me to serve God? Well, I want you to just think about a few things. You've got decisions that you have to make in life. We all do. In light of the sovereignty of God, one question that we need to ask ourselves as we face the decisions of life is this. Does the decision that I'm about to make, is it going to move me in the direction of the will of God in my life? Is it moving me in the direction of giving God the glory? Or is it moving me somewhere else? As we understand the sovereign God that rules over all, every decision that we make should be tempered with that. Is it going to bring glory to God? We need to understand that. Our lives are not our own. The fruits of our hands are not our own. This planet that we live on that is in this universe is not our own. So if I'm making a decision, if I'm going to do something in my life, is it for the glory of God and according to the will of God? We need to pause and think about that. We make rash decisions every day. I'm guilty of that. But I implore you and encourage you to think about this. You know, sometimes we make moves that are lateral moves. Moves for just the sake of moving. We are a very discontented people. But then there are times we make decisions that move us out of the will of God or in a direction that's not going to bring glory to God. We need to think about those things. I think of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's speaking about the sovereign God that we serve. And I believe with everything in me, when we move towards him, he's going to bless us. He's going to provide for us. It's not going to always be easy. We understand that life is difficult, but when we're moving in the will of God, he's going to bless and he's going to provide. Does the decision that I'm about to make, is it going to bring glory to the God overall? Another thing to think about when you make a decision, we think about the sovereignty of God. When you make a decision, what are you giving up when you make that decision? Every decision that you make, let's put it this way. If you say yes to one thing, you're going to say no to something else. And that comes to mind just what we read in Joshua chapter 24. He said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. So when you make a decision, you say yes to this, there's going to be a whole lot of other no's in that decision as well. Jesus, in fact, said we cannot serve two masters. We'll either love the one and hate the other. So I bring up that thought to bring up this question. What master are we going to serve? When Jesus spoke about that, he was talking about serving mammon or serving material things above serving God. If you say yes to material things, you're saying no to serving God in some other area of your life. The big question is, which master do you want to serve? And that's something when you think about those that are struggling with addiction, and that's something that if, you know, as you're battling something you're addicted with, ask yourself that question, what master am I going to serve? If I say yes to God, yeah, I know that our God is a good God and he rules over all. He's going to have my best interests at heart. There's a lot of other stuff in this world that doesn't, that just wants to consume you and take everything that you have. And think about this. When we think about the sovereign God that we serve, when we make a decision, let's think about long term. What does that mean for us long term? What does that mean for us 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road? You know, in light of a sovereign God and serving him and having a godly vision, it will be a far greater blessing to you and a far greater blessing to other folks when you think long term about things. We serve a sovereign God. I encourage everybody, young people, take the long view in life. The world today says that if you want something, just get it right now. You know, whatever it is, you know, you deserve it right now. The Bible teaches us to be people of wisdom. We need to think about that long term. You say, well, if I do X today, I'll enjoy this now. But what's it going to be like tomorrow? What's it going to be like 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road? You know, the Bible teaches us, Solomon taught us that in Proverbs chapter 29. He says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That talks about trusting in a sovereign God and thinking about the future, thinking about things that are long term. He says here, where there's no vision, the people perish. You know, as we think about what we do here and worshiping God, I hope that you're thinking 10 or 20 years down the road. Now, not in a lack of trust to God, but, you know, for a desire for there to be a godly witness and a testimony here after we're long gone until the Lord comes back. But in your own lives as well, when you think about and plan your life, I want to say this, as we think about honoring and serving God 10 or 20 years down the road, he'll bless and he'll provide for us. What a great God we serve. He says again, in closing, for all this I considered in my heart. I'm trying to make sense of all of these things. And again, I picture Solomon like the venerable wise grandfather at this time in his life. Now this is just me hopefully applying a sanctified imagination to what's going on here. But I see Solomon as an older man here, and he's writing. Remember, Solomon had all these people that would gather and hear of his wisdom. I can picture him in writing this and sharing this with his children and with his grandchildren. He's sharing the good, the bad, and the ugly. He's sharing some things that here as a non-example. Don't follow in my footsteps here, but follow my footsteps in the times where I was serving and honoring God. And this encapsulates, I considered in my heart even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. You know, that may sound like old news to us as we go about the here and now, but that's incredible. That's a wonderful blessing to think about, isn't it? You know, and just in the dealings with my mom and her health issues, her health that had declined to the point it was her life, she was in critical condition. I was thankful to know in those times that God is sovereign, that he knows. And you know, I half jokingly tell people that an intervention was staged to take her on over to the Mayo Clinic because they're comprehensive in what they're doing. And, you know, I believe that the Mayo Clinic, if you're sick and you want the best care that there is around here, that's the place to go. But, you know, my hope's not ultimately in the doctors and in the student doctors and in the research that goes on in the Mayo Clinic. I'm thankful for that. But my hope's ultimately in God. That if my mom leaves this world, she's going to be in the presence of the Lord. It's in the hands of the Lord. You know, I'm thankful that God has blessed all of us with the capacity and the ability to serve him and honor him. But we're not promised anything in this world. This is a broken world that we live in. Brother Jesse mentioned praying for the inhabitants of Venezuela. And I saw something this morning. There's some 50,000 people unaccounted for. Can you imagine that? They're trying to hunt their loved ones. And I don't know all of the economy of Venezuela, but I know what they've gone through, and a lot of those folks living in substandard housing and buried under debris and buried under rubble, they may be unaccounted for, but God knows everyone that's his. That's comfort. And though this world waxes worse and worse, and we talked about it last Sunday, though we see injustices that infuriate us, and we should fight against injustices in this world, God ultimately knows, and he's going to make it all right someday. All of their works are in the hand of God. And he says here, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. He's saying here, don't become so affixed and perseverating on the things of this world that you forget God's in control. Now Satan does convinces us just the opposite. He says, you focus in on all the gnats and mosquitoes of life and forget about God. You get yourself distracted. You scroll all day and doom scroll and read every bit of bad news from every avenue of life. Satan wants us to do that. And he does that to distract us from the truth that God is in control. He's the prince of the power of the air. Satan is. But God is the ruler over all. May we ever trust in him as the source of our strength. May that ever be the rudder that guides us as we navigate the challenges of this life. I hope something's been said this morning that has been of some encouragement. My desire was to just remind you of the great God that we serve. At the very best, we can't do justice, but by faith we strive to serve him and cast our cares upon him. Let's turn to song number 300. We do want to publish an open door to the church this morning if you desire to be baptized. Bible commands us to do things. And one of them is to repent and be baptized, not to save us, but that is an identifier that you believe in the sovereign God who rules over all. Let's stand and sing song number 300. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Such a blessing. Brother Jesse's coming back as an answered prayer in a multitude of ways. He's been such a blessing and help. This is one of my fathers in the ministry. Amen. The older that you get, the more that you lose. He's real young. But I want to put it out to the mind of the church. What is the mind of the church as far as receiving Brother Jesse by handing a letter for the flat shoulder to the church?
Brother Michael?
Yes, sir. We will go ahead and sing the rest of this hymn, and just please, as we won't have a handshake right now, but please let Brother Jesse know how much you appreciate it. He's been such a blessing to us since he's gotten back. We'll finish song number.